Scripture passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 18. Listen now for God's holy word. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He replied, "I have kept these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of the Lord remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends in Christ, this passage from the Gospels is fascinating for many reasons. It is also difficult and troubling. Many of us read or hear this passage and we wonder how it relates to us. And this morning, with God's help, I hope we will hear a message from God. In the story, a rich ruler comes to Jesus asking about inheriting eternal life. Clearly, this ruler has heard about Jesus. He has come out to inquire of Jesus about what he should do, how he should live. And I take this man's presence before Jesus and his questions as genuine. The man is moved by Jesus. He believes that Jesus is from God. He believes that Jesus can help guide him in his own service to God in this life. The ruler wants direction from Jesus. He asks Jesus, "What should I do?" And somewhat surprisingly, Jesus' first response is simply to reference the law. Jesus says, "You know the law. You know what the law says." And then Jesus quotes elements of the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationships with one another. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus is essentially saying to the man, "Do what you know God wants you to do. Go home. Live a good life. Live according to the law." And I think this is the moment in the story where things could have gone two different directions. The man could have taken Jesus' assurance and gone home and lived as Jesus instructed him to live. The man could have gone home and continued to follow the law. But it seems to me that something more was happening inside this man. The seeds of faith were growing in his heart. The Holy Spirit was nudging him, pushing him, telling him that there was something more, something deeper, something richer to life. A new chapter of this man's life and service to God was trying to unfold. A new chapter of this man's service to God was pushing up through the dirt of that man's soil like all of those spring flowers in the flower beds here around the church campus. Something new was growing in this man's heart, a new chapter of his service before God, and he knew or he sensed that he needed something more. And so the man presses Jesus further. He could have gone home, But instead, he presses further and he says, I've been following the law my whole life. The unspoken conclusion to that thought, I believe, is, I've been following the law my whole life, and yet I feel like there's something more. What else is required? What else should I do? Jesus hears and sees, and Jesus responds to this man's desire. Jesus sees that this man is called to something new, something different, a new chapter in his discipleship. And so Jesus explains what must take place for this man to be able to follow him. The instructions are this: sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. The reason for this instruction, my friends, is that in the context of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus' disciples at that time and in that place, they required very little for their service to God in this world. The disciples, to do the work that God was calling them to do, they needed only their bodies, just their bodies, to embody and to represent the presence of God here in this world and in people's lives. The disciples needed only their voices to be able to share the words, the good news of God's love and God's acceptance and God's forgiveness and God's desire and inclusion of God's children. The disciples needed only their hands to be the instruments of God's Holy Spirit to bring healing and restoration and to gather in through real physical, tangible hugs, gather in the children of God's household. And the disciples needed only their feet to help carry them to the cross and to the empty tomb, and then beyond the cross, to the homes and the villages where God would send them to carry the message and the power of salvation. Jesus' early disciples, they didn't need all of this. All they needed was themselves, their bodies, their hands, their feet, and their voices. They needed very little to be faithful and to play their part in God's kingdom. And Jesus knew that everything else was a burden and a distraction. And so for this man to follow Jesus, Jesus knew he would need to lighten his load. For this man to follow Jesus, to become a disciple like Peter and Andrew and James and John, Jesus knew that this man would need to release himself of all of the other cares of the world. This man would need to release himself of his vineyards and his fields. He would need to release himself of the care of his home and his property. He would need to relieve himself of the worry that he had about what the stock market was doing. He would need to relieve himself of his cares and his worries about checking up on his tenant farmers and his debtors. Jesus knew for this man to follow Jesus, he would need to relieve his heart and his spirit and his mind and his body of all of those cares and worries, which no longer in this new chapter of his service, those things which no longer played any role in his service to Jesus, his service to God. And so, in a word of challenging and costly grace, Jesus told this man what was true and what needed to happen for him to be able to play his part and to follow Jesus' call, to follow God's call upon his life. Jesus told him what he would need to do in order to cultivate those flowers which were growing and struggling to blossom in his heart. Jesus' early disciples, those who walked with him in Galilee and down to Jerusalem, those who were sent all over the world to first share the good news of the gospel, they needed very little. Everything else was a burden and a distraction. And so for this man to follow Jesus, he was called to lighten his load. I know that this is a challenging message for many of us. We read it or we hear it and we think to ourselves, is this what Jesus wants for us? Is Jesus calling me to sell all of my possessions in order to follow him? And I have to be honest that I think the answer is no. No, I don't think that for many of us, God's calling upon our lives is to sell everything in order to follow him. There are a few of us for whom this calling might be true, like Ben up there in the choir loft, right? Ben's going to be going to Oman next year. He's going to serve for a year at the El Amana Center in Oman. And for Ben to be able to do that, he needs to free himself from the burdens and the distractions of things here back in the United States. And so for a person like Ben, who has the calling that Ben has sensed on his heart, selling almost everything in order to follow his calling is a relevant reading of this passage. But the way that I hear God speaking to us through this passage is in a more generic and general way than the specific commandment to sell everything in order to follow Jesus. I believe passionately, if you haven't figured this out about me yet, where have you been? I believe passionately that each and every one of us have a calling from God. I believe that God wants each and every one of us to serve God's purposes in this world. And I believe that all of us, no matter how many credits of seminary education we have or not, we all can meet that calling. All of us can respond to the calling that God puts on our lives to serve God's purposes. God's purposes are purposes of love and care, to share the good news as best we can with others, that God loves them, that God loves the world, to bring healing and restoration to people's lives, to bring about reconciliation in this world, to be agents of peace and love and goodness. That is the generic calling, and each and every one of you in your lives have a different way of meeting that calling. You have families, you have friends, you have neighbors, you have circles of people in your lives in which you can live out that calling. And what I believe God says to us in this passage is that for us to follow Jesus requires us to do three things. The first is to spend some time understanding our calling. What is my calling? This man came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Follow the law." And this man knew that there was something more. And he said, "I've been doing that my whole life. What else must I do?" We are called to go to God and ask God, "What is it that I should be doing?" Go to God in prayer and ask for help to understand how God wants you to serve God's purposes. Where are the places where God is calling you to serve? Who are the people that God is calling you to love and care for and build up and encourage and bless? That is our first calling, is to figure out how we are called to serve. Our second calling, in relationship to this passage, is to then evaluate our material possessions in regards to our calling. God wants to use us. God will call you to serve God's purposes. And when you have your calling, when you know what your calling is in this chapter of your life, the chapter that is before you right now, you can also go to God and say, "What do I need to meet that calling?" And it might very well be the case that God says, "All of the things that you have in your life right now help serve your purposes. Your home gives you the stability that you need to love your children and your grandchildren. The home that you have right now allows you to offer hospitality to your friends and your neighbors. The home that you have right now enables you to be a person who is grounded and stable enough to help those who are in situations of need and trouble in this world. And so God might affirm to you that you should own a home. God might affirm to you that you should own a car. God might affirm to you that you need savings in the bank so that you can continue to have a stable life as you continue to grow older and older. But God might also say to you, it's no longer time for you to own a home. Owning a home is no longer helping you in your service to God in this world, but it has become such a chore and a burden for you that life would be easier and better, and you would be more equipped to serve God's purposes if you took those things which have become a burden and a distraction and set them aside. God calls us to seek what our calling is in this life. We all have work to do to understand how God wants to use us. Once we have understood our calling, how God wants to use us, we then are called to evaluate our possessions. The material and physical and tangible possessions of our lives should serve to help us meet the calling that God has given us. If they're standing in the way, if they're making it harder for us to serve God's purposes, then God calls us to set them aside. The third thing that we are called to do in relation to this passage is to then respond faithfully to God's calling. Find your calling, evaluate the things that you have. Are they helping you to meet your calling? And the third thing is to then be faithful to how you feel God moving in your life. At the end of this passage, Jesus says how hard it is for someone who has money to enter the kingdom of God. It's nearly impossible. It's like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. And his disciples are flabbergasted and they say, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus' response is a response of grace. He says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We might look at a new chapter of calling in our lives. We might realize that some of the material possessions we have in our life we no longer need in order to serve our calling before God. We might hear a difficult calling from God to get rid of something which is cherished and beloved and which gives us comfort and makes us feel good to have it. And we might think it's going to be impossible for me to make that change. With God, all things are possible. And so do not try to do it on your own. Go to God and ask for help. We are called to do this as individuals and together as a church community. And so may God give us strength and direction in all that we stand in need of as we seek to meet our calling, as we seek to be agents of God's kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.